share with all of your friends. People will become Christians because of that video. I guarantee it. Happy Mother's Day. And, you know, not everybody, not all the moms, their kids are here. And every kid, every mom needs hugs on Mother's Day. So we're going to take a short break. Hug a mom. Hug a mother. That's enough hugging. Runaway hugs. I want to thank you all for loving mothers. It's been, this week has been an epic week. We've had great times. I've personally been able to have time with almost all of you this week at our different epic events because we are in the beginnings of our Reach launch, and so many great things have gone on. I tell you what, I have had, no joke, try to be truthful. I don't want to lie from up here, so I have to make sure I'm speaking clearly. But I have had more people coming up to me in tears over the last 2 weeks just because of conviction and vision and what God's doing in their own life. It's been one of the most enriching and inspirational weeks of my whole ministry life. And so I love watching God work. And I love watching God's people change. And we need to be people of constant change, right? Constantly changing. And so we've been talking about, last week we looked at reaching up and how it's not, we looked at Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, you know, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not so much a prescription for how we should live or what we should do. It's more a description, a declaration of who we are. We are God's people. And we will live like God's people. And we will worship Him like He's God and we're not. We'll talk about Him when we get up and when we lie down, when we walk along the street, when we're with our kids. He is going to be on our minds. And today we're talking about reaching in. Now that I realize maybe a little more clearly who I am, what do I do? How do I live that? And we need to have a good understanding of who we are and how to live because Satan has a great plan for your life. And as hard as he works at it, God works harder and has worked harder and will continue to work harder. So we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures today. So I'm going to put them all up on the wall so you can read them with me. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 4 in verse 18. If you have your Logos Bible application, it'll throw it right at your phone. Mark chapter 4 in verse 18. Jesus is telling a parable here, and he's the parable of the sower and the seeds. Maybe you've read this before. But Jesus is talking, he's using parables about spreading the gospel. And we are the dirt. Nice to see you. We're just dirt. But there's different kinds of dirt. There's the path, there's rocky soil. And then he talks about this soil. Read with me in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Still others like seed among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Let's be honest. Who loves to worry? Raise your hand. Oh, got a couple of you. You know, who loves to worry? It takes years off your life, turns your hair gray, makes it fall out. He says, what we're going to find out this morning is that Satan has a plan, but because Satan's got a plan, it means nothing to us because God has an overall plan and he knows what's going on. So he gives us the edge. And he gives us the edge. And he says, first of all, he says, the seed thrown out there, the worries of life choke it up. But what is it really? The deceitfulness of wealth. I've been studying out money and giving and sacrifice for the last couple of months to get ready for Reach. And the more I study about it, the more grateful I am for God talking about it so much. You know that one out of every six verses in the New Testament is about money. Jesus talks about money more than faith, hope, and love combined. There's got to be a reason for that, right? There's a lot of things you don't think about throughout the week, even important things you don't think about. You do, however, think about money every day, several times a day. You may stay up at night not able to sleep because you're thinking about money. And God knows this. Satan really knows this. And so Satan is going to use whatever he can to pull you away. And the more I studied about money, the less it became this weird kind of burden. Don't talk about money. Well, how can I not talk about money when Jesus talks about it so much? And when we understand why he talks about it so much as a warning and giving us tools so that we could be a step ahead of Satan, we need to talk about money more. We need to talk about money more. Amen? I can just feel. Do you feel the excitement? Feel it with me. Come on, it's electric. Teach me more about money. Yeah, well, we're going to talk about it. Because Satan is deceitful. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And it says there is something that he tries to get in there, the deceitfulness of wealth. We think that thing's going to make us happy. We think that thing's going to solve problems. It's deceitful. And really, that thing, once you get it, it's going to break down. The next day, it's going to be out of date. The software is going to go bad, and you didn't buy the extended warranty, so that's not going to help you. It's all, you know, so it's going to choke. And do you ever feel like Satan in the middle of the day? You may wake up and say, God, I had a great prayer today with God, and he's awesome. I read my Bible, and then by lunchtime, he's choking you out. Now, I want to know what Satan's trying to do. I want to be a step ahead of him so he can't choke me out. Hey, I don't want him to choke me out. So we're going to read this morning to make sure that we've got the tools necessary. Amen? Look at this scripture in Matthew chapter 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There we go. This scripture, we're going to stick here for a few minutes because there's some stuff in here that I learned a lot about over the last couple of weeks. But I heard something this last week that really helped me with this. You know, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also, makes sense. But I heard this guy says, what you fear the most, you will serve. I thought, ooh, that helps me with this. Because the scriptures say I should fear what? God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If I fear God, not like the I'm scared, I might die, but because the scriptures clearly say that I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Man, you guys know your Bibles. You're awesome. So it's not the I'm scared of him, but it's the fear like you're God and I'm not. And I'm just lucky to be here. Right? So I need to fear God. I need, for where your treasure is, my treasure needs to be in God. That's where my heart needs to be. But here Jesus is saying, listen, wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to be also. Then it goes on to this next verse. And I always thought, what in the world is this doing smack dab right after that? And you know, when you do a topical study, you have to be careful that you don't just grab this verse and this verse and this verse. You should do that. Even Jesus did that sometimes. There's nothing wrong with topical studies. He pulled stuff in. But you need to go back and read everything in context, right? So when you read this, you think, why is this I stuff right after the treasure stuff? Well, let's read it, and then I'll explain what I learned. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's awesome, right? Powerful all on its own. But the scholars and the commentaries agree that what he's talking about here is we need to be, our eyes need to be sharp and very clear about wealth and God. Because if our eyes go bad, it all gets kind of fuzzy. And we're not clear on what we're letting in. He's saying you need to let God in and not the deceitfulness of all this wealth that's going on. Look what he says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Now, he says, listen, he's talking about slaves here. Slave, you cannot serve two masters. There can only be one master. And he's, of course, talking about our relationship with God. So there is a competition going on. And we need to make a decision about who we're going to serve. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Actually, there's a better translation of that. It's the end of verse 24 there. He will be devoted to one and discard the other. It's not so much about hating the other, but I will be devoted to this and I will completely discard this. Right? You can only serve one. But then he says you cannot serve both God and money. Isn't it interesting? Wouldn't it almost sound better if he says you can't serve God and the devil? That makes sense. But God and money? Why? Because God knows how Satan will use money to take you away from him. Not just once a week will you be tempted with it. Every day we're tempted. Satan has this incredibly complex worked out plan to use money to pull you away. Because let's be honest, since the fall of man in the garden, God has been sacrificing and working hard to win us back. That's why he talks so much about money, because he says Satan is going to use that to steal you away. Again, I've said this before, Satan could care less about you. He doesn't like you, doesn't want to hang out with you, he doesn't mind if you're happy, he doesn't mind if you're sad. All he cares about is that you're disconnected from God. That's all he cares, because all he wants to do is hurt God. So if he can use money to divert your attention away, then he's going to do it. And he does. So let's look at what he tries to do. Look in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures today. You're going to go home well-fed with scriptures today. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world. This is interesting to me. I don't know. When you read the Bible, does anything just stuff pop into your head? And you're like, hey, why, you know? Because John is the same guy who wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Wait a minute. If God loves the world, why am I not supposed to love the world? That's right. It's what we've done to the world. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is one of those times in the scriptures where there should be a pause button. You don't fly past a scripture like this, because there is very direct command there, and what will happen if we don't follow it. Those are the ones, you know, I learned in my program at school. There's these moments when you're about to enter conflict or something is getting intense. You just need to stop and take a breath. Because he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This harkens back to the scriptures we've already talked about, right? You can't love both. And sometimes I think we as Christians, we can read these. As followers of Christ, we can read these scriptures and it makes perfect sense. And we like to believe it is. But somehow we want to Christianize the loving the world part and make it so that life can still be full of all of these wants and desires and love God at the same time. But it clearly says, if I love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in this world, the cravings of sinful man. I love that John uses language like that. Yesterday, I was craving because I didn't eat anything all day long. I had a couple of nuts, almonds. Those are always good. And it wasn't for any kind of a spiritual fast, although I think that's really good. It was mainly because the grosses were taking us out for dinner last night, and I wanted to make it worth their while. So I didn't eat anything all day long. And so, you know, when it's a spiritual fast, you know, you're focused and you're hungry, but you know, you're focused. Well, I was so hungry. And let's face it, little almonds, the salty, delicious, they're great, but they're so small. But I'm trying to make it through the day. And I pass by a McDonald's, and I'm like, oh. And I usually don't even eat McDonald's. This stuff is not good for you. But it's sweet. There's sugar in there. It's sweet and salty, and it's fatty and crunchy. And I'm like, oh, I was craving McDonald's. It says the heart of a sinful man craves. What does your heart crave for? The lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. You know how you can tell if you love the world? If you boast about it. If you boast about what you have and what you've done. Now, there's a time you need to be able to go tell mom and dad, hey, I did this. Amen. That's good. But when it's the first thing you want to tell everybody, what do you love? In verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. You need to hear that. You need to understand that. You need to know it. All this stuff that we're tempted to accumulate through life, it's all going to go away. Those things that seem so important for happiness and life go away. But the man who does the will of the Father of God lives forever. Amen. You know, when we're tempted to love the world, we're misapplying an emotion that God gave us that's very important. This craving, this desire. And what Satan is trying to do is trick you into loving stuff instead of using that emotion for what God created it for, to love Him. He's like, I want you to crave me. I'm the true one. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who gives you life. I want you to crave a relationship with me. I don't want you to crave this stuff.
Right.
I want you to love and crave me. The stakes are high. For you moms and dads out there, the stakes are really high. Because your kids watch you all day long. They watch what you talk about. They watch what you crave. What's the priority on your list? What you love? Because we could say we love one thing but live another, right? The kids know. And so the stakes are high. Nothing makes me repent more, inspires me to repent more, than when I see in my kids my struggles. I feel a great responsibility, like I've passed it right on to them. That makes me want to repent for myself, but more for them, because I don't want them to struggle with the same garbage I struggled with. I want them to be stronger than me.
Amen.
The stakes are high. So we've seen what God has done here. We've seen the plan. We've seen the fight. Let's look at some tools that God has given us to fight, because this fight is not one of these, oh my gosh, you're right, it's hard. And it is. But say, God has given us great tools. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, look at this. The fear of the Lord, we already looked at that, right? Talked about that. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests, say this with me, content. That is an amazing weapon God has given you. Contentment. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Because he says, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Man, I'm not that content yet. God, help me be more content. I want to be more content. Untouched by trouble. I like content people. Content people are fun to hang out with. They're easy going. Where do you want to go for lunch? It doesn't matter. Wherever you want to go, it's fine. Ooh, okay. They don't complain. They're not boastful. They're content. I love hanging out with content people. Do people love hanging out with you? Do people love hanging out with me? I want to be. Paul says that he's been learned to be content in all situations. Man. when times are great, and when he was in prison in shackles, content. God's grace is enough. Man, convicting. Because the one who rests content, untouched by trouble. In 1 Timothy, Paul is sharing some challenges with this young man, Timothy, who's a church leader, and he's leading a church that is challenging. And Timothy is young. And I love the books of 1 and 2 Timothy because we have to be careful how we read it. It's not just a bunch of direction that Paul is giving him on how to be a better leader. A lot of it is Paul knowing that Timothy struggles with this stuff. And he wants to help him be righteous. He wants to call him back to righteousness in his walk with God. Does that make sense? And so it helps me relate when I see that others have the same troubles that I have. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, remember, he's talking to Tim, right? Young Tim. Older, the more years you have behind you, the more mature you are, quite honestly, the more content you are, because life starts to come into greater focus. The older you are, you see and you realize what's important, and you're able to look back on the stupid mistakes that you've made, right? It's true. When you're young, telling an older, mature man or woman to be content, it makes sense. It's still hard. To tell a kid, what? That's hard. For we brought nothing into the world, and you can't take it with you. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. We take nothing out of it. This is a killer. Now, just again, imagine you're 20 years old. You're leading a church with a bunch of sinful and some really big complainers. Right? It's hard to deal with, and he's young. This is what he tells him. And I love Paul. He softens it by saying we. But you know what he's saying, right? But if we have food, or Tim, if you've got food and clothing, you need to be content with that. And he's thinking, but there's no I anywhere there. There's no iPod, phone, mini pad. There's nothing there. Content with food and a place to sleep? Come on! Paul says, you learn to be content with that, you're golden for the rest of your life. You'll be the kind of guy everybody wants to hang out with. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's what chasing after stuff can do. We have to be careful because we don't want others to judge us because of what we have or what we don't have. I think really the problem comes down to we judge ourselves by what we have and we don't have. And he says, man, people who want to get rich, they fall. They stumble. He said, if you're content, you don't even have to worry about all that. That's a challenging call for all of us. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, there's a scripture that we know well. It gets used a lot. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I do think it's important to say, he doesn't say all people. Because God knows we need some rich people. And I really believe, with all of my heart, God uses his people to distribute his wealth. Okay? There's poor, there's not so poor, there's, you know, middle, there's this and there's wealthy. All of them need to be followers of Christ. You tell you what, you have to be a whole lot more righteous to be able to handle a lot of money and be faithful. Most of us in this room couldn't handle it, and so that's why most of us will never be rich. So just take it in right now. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You've got what you can handle. But listen, there's a lot of wealthy people out there. We're going to talk about wealthy people in a little while. But God needs them. He just says, you've got to be content. Don't chase after that stuff, because just in the chasing after that stuff, you could lose yourself. And if you get lost, God could lose you altogether. It's not worth it. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee. Paul doesn't use language like that lightly. He says, and let's remember, Paul's talking to Timothy. Paul knows Timothy is struggling with this. I don't know what's going on around him, but it got all the way back to Paul that Timothy is either complaining that he doesn't have enough money, or he's talking about it a lot, or he's just talking about how he wants more. Paul jumps right on there. He says, Timothy, do not go there. Flee from that. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the fight of faith. Amen. You want to fight anything? Fight for your faith. That's what we need to be fighting. Man, you fight for that. Contentment, faith, love, righteousness. Man, that's what we need to be spending our energy going after. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. The eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what God has called us to be. That's what He's called us to do. So, let's take that tip from Timothy. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Look what Paul says to Corinthians. I'm writing you. This is how important it is for us to understand this. Now, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls him a brother but is sexually immoral. Got it. Sounds like good advice. Don't hang out with people who sleep around. No problem. Sounds like what a Christian should do. Or greedy. What? How does greed get into that list that starts with the immoral? That's how much God hates it. You know why He hates it? Because it pulls you away from Him. And He says, listen, don't even associate yourself with a sexually immoral, the greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. Whoo! Who's eating with you today? God hates it. The question I've got to ask myself is, do I hate it that much? Proverbs, we're flying through a bunch of scriptures, aren't we? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25, a greedy man stirs up dissension. Why do you think? He always wants more. It's insatiable. He shouldn't have that. I should have that. I want that over there. It's greed. Nobody likes hanging out with a greedy person. A content person, like we said, awesome. Easy to get along with. Life is good. They're asking you questions about yourself all the time. Greedy person, it's all about them, what they want. Stirring up dissension. But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. We're going to look at just a couple more here, and we're going to look at a scripture here in Luke 12, and then I've got a special guest I want to come up and share his testimony, and I think it'll be inspiring to you. Luke 12 and verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his stuff. That's another thing. We just need to take a pause and hear that. In the end,
when you're lying there getting ready to take your last breath, you know, if you get some time, and you're looking back on your life, and I pray that we all live to an old, old age. And we're sitting there and we're looking back. I'm not going to be laying there. You're not going to be laying there or sitting there or walking along the lake there, wherever you are, looking back thinking, man, if I just would have upgraded that package in 15, my life would have changed. If I would have got that house, if I would have got that, if I would have done whatever it took to get that promotion at work, oh, would have that nicer car. You're not going to be thinking that. You would care less. What you will be thinking is, man, did I train my kids? Did I love my wife the way I needed to? Did I love God? Was I focused on righteousness? Was I about His mission? Was I passionate about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Was that what my life was about? We're not going to be thinking about stuff. You're not going to be judging yourself about your possessions at the end of your time on earth. And neither is anybody else. Especially God, and He's the only one we need to be concerned with. I'm going to ask Mitch Harris to come up here because I heard from somebody else this story about Mitch, and I asked him if he would share this story because I was convicted and I don't think I should ever be the only one that has to be convicted. So I'm going to share it with you. Sorry, Larry, I don't know which mic I picked up. It's red.
Awesome. Okay. Good morning. I wanted to share a little scripture before I got started with my story. If you could turn with me to Malachi 3. And we'll read verses 8 and 10. Starting verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a whole curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." When I was a college student, I didn't give a whole lot for contribution. $20, it was usually what I had in my wallet at the time. And that's understandable for a college student. But after I got my first job and my income increased, that habit continued. Some Sundays I wouldn't even give at all because I didn't have any money on me. Not because I couldn't. This went on for about 9 months. And when we started looking for a church building, I realized my sin. After a midweek lesson, I went up to Tim and confessed what I'd been doing, and he encouraged me to start tithing. And during that conversation, I decided, you know, I'm going to go back and make up what I missed. Amen. So I took that 10% and I calculated what I thought I should have been giving, and I went back and added up everything that I'd missed. And I made it up. Amen. And then in one of the most faith-building moments of my life, I got to see God fulfill His promise in Malachi 3. After making the decision to do this, my mother called me and said, "I would like to help pay off your student loans." God did not owe me that.
That's right.
But He saw fit to bless me with it. God proved faithful in His promises. And I think the question for us is, will we prove faithful and our giving? Yeah. Amen?
Amen. Amen. It's challenging, right? I mean, I heard that story. I'm like, wow, people deserve to hear that, because repentance and commitment and passion about that is important. Again, for so long, especially at church, it's like, oh, can't talk about money, you can't talk about tithe and you know, apologizing for telling the truth. Not when Jesus talks about it that much and it's that much of a danger, don't ever apologize for talking about the truth.
And Mitch, I appreciate it. That's why I had Mitch share about it. But this morning, we're not talking about the tithe. As Christ followers, the tithe is God's anyway. If we're not doing that, we're robbing God. What we're talking about today is, what am I going to do with the other 90% that He's let me have, that He's blessed me with? I need to be a good steward of that. But Mitch, thank you for your example and your heart with that. Let's close out this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 17. Again, let's remember, Timothy's this young man. He's leading this challenging church. And Paul here says, command those. Whew. This is one of those challenges that Paul gives an evangelist that people don't generally, I'm speaking in general terms, but people don't generally like to be commanded to do anything. Right? But it's right there. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. You know who's rich? Everybody in this room. When the majority of this planet lives off $1.50 a day, you are staggeringly wealthy compared to most of the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Understand that, because it is so uncertain. But put your hope in God. Wealth changes. God never changes. Who richly provides us with everything we need for what? Our enjoyment. Does God just want you to walk around this pauper living in a cardboard box somewhere? No, he's a dad. What do dads want for their kids? The best. Man, when I give my kids something if I've sacrificed, or you give them something for their birthday or Christmas or just for fun, you know, you do something just out of the ordinary, it's way more fun as the giver to watch the face of the one who got it. Like, it's like you get to, you know, live it through them. You want your kids to have stuff. God wants you to have stuff. I think what God wants, though, is for you to remember who gave it to you and give Him the glory. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to live life. He says, command them to do good. No problem. Do good. I command you. Get that? I'm not feeling bad for that, and I'm not going to apologize for commanding you to do good. But command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. That is the theme of today's whole time together. You want to fight off the lust for and the greedy lust for stuff? Be generous. That's how Jesus lived His life, right? Everywhere He went, He gave. He gave food, He gave time, He gave love, He gave compassion, He gave grace, He was generous. So imitate. We need to be generous. We need to share the wealth that God has given us, because we're commanded to be generous and be willing to share. You feel good about that? You feel good about that? I hope so, because it's in the Bible. Again, whether you feel good about it or not really makes no difference. It's right there. It's what we have to do. This is not one of those scriptures you say, okay, yes, he's twisting that scripture. No, it's just there. You can read it for yourself. So it's how we are to be. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. He says, I don't want you to take it away. I have so much more for you. You're so focused on the I whatever that you forgot I have heaven. I have perfection. And I have it there for you. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. God has called us to do great things. He's pulled us in here. He's got this vision. He's got this plan. Remember, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And He's brought us into this plan. And He says, okay, we got to do it. We've got to reach all the neighbors. We've got to do this. We've got to build. We've got to send out satellites. It's not about what I realized in all of this. It's not about money. Money's just money. God can give it. He can take it away.
It's really about us. I heard a guy this week said, hey, we got this great project going on. It was for a big church. They were going to build this big thing. It's like $14 million. Like, wow, it's going to be awesome. And he said, I just want to let you know, we've already got all the money taken care of. It's awesome. And the crowd erupted. He says, right there in your wallets. Right? God's already given it. It's up to us to be generous. So we need to be a part of God's vision, His plan. We need to be passionate about that. We need to be content. We need to not lust after what this world has to offer. It's gone. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Let's stand and go to God in prayer.